there's a whole big world out there and that the Lord is moving and working and doing across the globe. And so we have the opportunity tonight to have a missionary that our church supports come and share with us. You know, we have some sent missionaries where this was their home church, and we sent them out, and they're in, you know, Japan and Cambodia and Mexico and Africa. And we also, as a fellowship, we support a number of other missionaries out on the field. And a handful of years ago, I don't remember how many, but we met Jim and Margie Stewart when they were missionaries in Hungary. And you know how when you meet certain people that something just clicks? Well, that happened with them. And so though we don't have the opportunity to be with them very often, just kind of every couple of years, really, but Margie's been here for the last few days. And I asked her to come and share tonight so you can kind of get an idea of what it is to be a missionary and how it is out there. So they are now currently in Italy, and I'm going to let her share the rest. So would you welcome Margie Stewart?
Good evening. I forgot, Americans love air conditioning. We're not used to it, so it's kind of cold, but it's all right. I'm going to sweat enough to warm up in a few minutes. I am an American, by the way. You could probably tell. Southern California, too. As Karen said, my name's Margie, and my husband's name is Jim. We kind of feel like a part of Calvary Chapel Modesto, though, because thankfully we have internet, and we watch a lot of your services, so I get to see you, the worship team, and when Matt came over with the team in Austria this August, I was able to figure out who he was just because of the announcements, and it's kind of cool. So we love your pastor and his wife, and we've been ministered to greatly by the teachings, and it's a joy for me to be here tonight and share with you. To put the glasses on. Anyway, for some of us, we're over 40 years old, and if I tell my age, almost 10 years ago, I turned 40, and it's kind of a milestone for all of us in our life when we turn 40 and we kind of have great expectations. We're sort of winding down in life, so we think. We think that at 40, we've at least, if not surpassed, our midlife at that age. But God decided to ruffle my feathers when I turned 40 and call us to the mission field. And it's not something I dreamed of. Sometimes missionaries can tell stories about all their life. They dreamed about going on the mission field and serving in a foreign country. That wasn't a dream of mine. I love missionaries. I could pray for missionaries, but I never had a desire to be one. I was talking to Karen earlier, and my husband mentioned moving from San Diego to the East Coast, and I thought he was out of his mind. You know, for me, no way. I am staying in Southern California. So this Sunday that our pastor in Vista, California, asked my husband to pray about moving to Hungary came as such a shock to me. It was nothing I was prepared for in my life. I Googled Hungary because I didn't know where it was. I thought about Zsa Zsa Gabor was about as close as Hungary and Hungarians and Hungarian goulash that I had ever heard about. And the first thing I looked for was blue. Why? Water, which means ocean. There was none. And I looked at him and I said, I don't think that I can do this. This is not what I have planned for my life. And but God did work on my heart, thankfully. And I had a choice, either move with my husband or live alone. And I thought it would be much easier in life to move along with my husband and my child. So we went over there for a 10-day visit to Hungary and kind of met the church there. A few weeks before we left to go on our visit, my husband had taught the Wednesday night service. And when our pastor, Rob, was praying afterwards, he said, "And Lord, we know that Baya Hungary has so many problems. And we just pray for that church, and we pray for Jim and Margie." And it was the first time I'd heard, "Problems? What do you mean there's problems in this place you're sending me to?" And I was pretty shocked. But we went over there, and God confirmed the call to my husband to move and to become the pastor at the little church over there. I was very excited by this point. It was May, and we were going to move in July. Try packing. I think we were married, I don't know. If I got married at 27 and now I'm 40, do the math. I can't do math. So for however many years that was, we had accumulated a lot of stuff. So just imagine being 40. I'm sure some of you can. And imagine your household and packing it up in 2 months and trying to decide what to keep, what to get rid of, what to give away, what to try and sell. We were blessed that we could pack an 18-foot, that sounds right, yeah, really big truck, so we can bring all our stuff to Hungary with us. And that turned out to be a great blessing for us. Lots of furniture, our bed. You don't want to go to Hungary or really anywhere in Europe and not have your own bed, especially at 40. Beds are really good. American beds are the best, I have to say. So we went to pack the truck, and here we were headed out in July. We went to my husband's grandmother. He's part Italian. So we went to visit his grandmother in the nursing home the day before we left. And she is Catholic, and she said to us, "What are you doing?" "Well, no, we're going to be missionaries in a foreign country." And she just started cracking up laughing. "What? No, why are you laughing so hard?" And this is a person who, you know, if you know Italians, just sat most of the time like this. You know, not very, the only time she would get excited is if she got ripped off by a dollar or something. So she was laughing, and she told us, "Well, I can't imagine Marlo, who's our youngest, 13 at the time, in a nun outfit." That's what she thought a missionary was. She thought that we were going to be over there and that we would wear nun outfits. And, you know, in that religion, missionaries, you know, some of them do wear nun outfits. And tonight it kind of dawned on me that that was her idea of what a missionary was. And I had my idea of what a missionary was. And I'm sure all of us in this room have our own ideas in our own minds what we think missionaries are, and based on things that we've seen or heard. And so I kind of hope tonight to maybe broaden your thoughts or your ideas, and hopefully I'll do it right. Hopefully the Lord will use tonight to give you an idea of at least my life and what it was like, what it is like as a missionary. So I'd just like to pray for a minute before we really start. Lord, thank you for this evening, Father. Thank you for these women that you brought out here tonight. Lord, we want to hear from you. We want to know what your Spirit wants to say. So we ask, Lord, to speak to us, speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray that you just use me as a vessel up here to speak what you want to say tonight. Calm my anxious heart, Lord, and help my words to come out clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, has anybody ever, you don't have to raise your hand and be embarrassed, but when you were younger, read those 17 magazines. I mean, I wasn't always a Christian, so I read those magazines. And in part of it, there was like the clothing, the girls with the clothing on. And one little section had somebody dressed really funny, and it said, "Don't." And then the other girl looked perfect, and she had her pants and her shirt tucked in and everything, and it said, "Do." So we have do and don't. And I often felt like if there was a missionary magazine, and they had missionary A, and they were really great, and they did this and did that, that would be them. And then I would be like the don't. Don't do this and don't do that. Because I just, honest to goodness, I didn't have a clue. And I thank God for His grace, but there were a lot of things I just didn't do right. You know, I was a big complainer, and thankfully a good learner, though. I said before that I started to get excited. You know, you get excited when God chooses you. When He says, you know what, despite who you are, despite your failures, despite your goofiness, I want to use you. I want you to spread the gospel for me. So that brings a joy, you know, when you get over the initial shock. It brings an excitement that, wow, I can really be used by God. And I was thrilled for the 2 months of packing. And then I got on the airplane July 17th and freaked out. They changed the way they do the seating, so we didn't know you had a call so that you could now sit together. So my husband's in one seat, I'm in another seat, and our almost 13-year-old daughter was in another seat. I couldn't even cry. I'm stuck in the middle seat between two guys, and I'm just trying to hold the tears in. You can't even lean on your husband and just start bawling your eyes out. Why did you do this to me? You can't. You couldn't. And, you know, it all started like that. 3 days later, you know, you go to Hungary and you're like a day, you've lost a day. So a few days later, we're shopping. We had to get a coffee pot. I need a coffee pot. And my husband, he's brave. "Honey, just go down here and you say this. And if you say this word, they're going to know you're American and they're going to give you an American coffee." And I was like, okay, this is what I said. I can't remember what the word was now. And so I said it in the best way possible. And they bring out a coffee that's like this, black, in a cup this big. And right then and there, I just bawled my eyes out. Right in the store, in front of all these people, because it was the worst thing possible. How could God move me to a country that doesn't even know how to make coffee, right? You know, what is this thing? Horrible, I know. But then another adjustment. We lived in California. I was a stay-at-home mom, loved to do things around the house, involved in the women's ministry at our church. My husband was gone all day working and then involved in ministry at church at night. Our daughter was at school, active in different things. Now we are together 24/7. Yes, not a pretty picture. And there, you know how a lot of women fear when their husband retires? Yeah, it's kind of like that. And we were all together in this foreign land, a foreign language, foreign everything, foreign food, foreign coffee. And now we're just in this house together, and I didn't like it. It's like, go. Don't you have something to do? No car, so it wasn't like we were really going to get away for the day or anything like that. My husband started going to a pastor's get-together in Budapest, so it was about a four-hour train ride every Tuesday, which I longed for Tuesdays. I love Tuesdays because he would leave at 7 a.m. and come home maybe like 8 p.m. So it was, I love my husband. I do. I know I'm a bad wife. But just at that time, you know, when you're so used to your freedom and then all of a sudden you don't have any, you're just together. Everywhere you move, there they are. And I wasn't used to that. It was quite the adjustment. Homeschooling. Yes, I told you I don't do math. Well, guess what? We're not citizens. We can't go to the school. I know it doesn't work like that everywhere. But over there, it does work like that. And even if we could put our daughter in, we wouldn't have. It would be too hard for her. Learning Hungarian, second hardest language in the world. And I wasn't going to do that to her. And so we had to homeschool. It was really hard. And I'm just not, I'm not smart. You know, I'm not one of those moms that is organized to sit down, honey, and do your work. It was like, yeah, you know, she's in her pajamas. And did you get it done? It's due Friday. Oh, you didn't get it done? All right, we'll do it Monday. And, you know, that was, I'm not promoting that. That's wrong. Honest to goodness, it's wrong. But that was me. And you can see how excited I was that God wanted to use me. And poor Marla, I mean, she made it to college, but not thanks to me. And then I started realizing, you know, there was not going to be this happily ever after moment in our church. As I said before, our pastor mentioned there was a lot of problems in the church we were going to. And that's one of the reasons they sent my husband, because he's a big, strong guy and nobody's going to mess with him. But people mess with him. And you know how it is when they mess with your husband, they mess with us. I didn't like it. But they were kind of very opinionated people. They had their own way of doing things, and our way wasn't what they had in mind. So a lot of them ended up leaving. And this was a process that was going on even before we got there. But when it happens on your watch, you take it to heart. And it's a really hard thing to go through. And then all the questions would start to come in. You know, like, Lord, why did you take us away from California? Why did you take us away from our church in California? Why did you take us away from our family and our friends and our job and our home? And you don't see anything. You don't see that tangible evidence of God working in your life. You don't see any fruit. And we're taught, okay, if God's in it, then there's going to be fruit, right? But we're such visual people that if we don't see it within a matter of days or even months or a year, then we start to lose heart and we start to give up. And it's easy to stop, to start questioning the call of God in your life because you just don't see what you think you should be able to see by this time. I personally thought God forsook us. You know, I thought that he just abandoned us. And, you know, the Bible says that he never gives us more than we can handle. And, you know, how people say, I thought he mixed me up with somebody else because I didn't honestly think that I could handle much more in that church. You know, my daughter had no youth group anymore. She turned 13 a month after we moved to Hungary. And you know how important youth group is for our kids. And there was none. She had Evan Wickham as her youth pastor in California. And he was a great guy. And God called her out of that. And it was hard for her. We lost our home. You know, we had a renter. And she stopped paying rent and moved out after a few months. And that's a blow. You know, that's one of those hard things that you're like, Lord, here, I didn't ask to go on this mission field. I didn't beg you, please send me somewhere. You called us, and all we did is obey you. And so why are you punishing us? It felt like God was punishing us, and he was taking all these things away from us that other people that weren't serving him as faithfully as we were, so I thought, they were enjoying things. You know, they were people I knew that were struggling when I left. They were now reaping the benefits of the, I don't know the terms. But you know how you can, like, redo your house and take out a loan or you don't have to pay as much? I don't know how it works. But they were having fun with whatever it is that you could do with the banks and your money. And here we lost our home and all that. And it just didn't seem fair to me that God would allow this to happen, but he did. And The beauty of the Lord is He doesn't let us stew in our anger. He will knock at the door of our heart and allow us to respond. And thankfully, by His grace, I didn't allow myself to get really deep down into depression about it. I began to study the book of Jeremiah, and Jeremiah became my best friend. And I had never really studied it. You know how we read through the one-year Bible, or we read a little portions of Scripture, but we don't always park there. We don't always see what God's Word really wants to say to us at times. But Jeremiah became alive. He just ministered so much to my heart. I understood why he's called the weeping prophet. You know, God called Jeremiah to a ministry. He called him to speak to the children of Israel. He called Jeremiah to tell him to repent, to come back to the Lord. And that's when I realized this is what God has called us to do, to break up the fallow ground that was in this church that we were at, and to bring the people back to life, and to call back those who would repent and come back to the Lord. And some listen, some don't. And if you think about it, I don't know if you guys get, we call them newsletters or update letters from missionaries, but if you do, really read them. And if you know missionaries, I would encourage you to write to them and ask them, you know what, how are you really doing? How can I pray for you? Because a lot of missionaries that I know, they won't write updates because we think you'd be too bored to read what we have to write. You know, we can go out evangelizing. We can have a team out. We can go pass out tracts all day long. And the next sentence that we think you guys want to hear is, and tons of people came to the church Sunday morning. Rather than the truth, you know what? Nobody came. Not one person showed up at the church. And it's discouraging. But then you feel over there, you sometimes feel that you want to give a happy report and that everybody over in the States wants to hear some happy news, because that's how we are. We all want happy news. And there's not always that great update to write. And that's what the Lord showed me through Jeremiah too. Imagine Jeremiah writing an update. Yes, I spoke all day today, Lord, and nobody repented. Nobody came back to you. I mean, just chapter after chapter, verse after verse of what seems to be a depressing story and would be a depressing update. But it was good. It was a good lesson for me and gave me a lot of hope. And just learning how to trust the Lord, learning how to trust God, again, like when we don't see it with our eyes, some kind of visible fruit. And you can't always write about what God's doing in your own heart. Sometimes it's a very personal thing that only you and the Lord or you and your family can go through, and you can't really put it into words. And just a reminder, too, that God's going to do the work. It's not our responsibility. Anybody in here, you know, if God tells you to go, if God tells you to speak to your colleague, if he tells you to speak to your neighbor, it's not your responsibility to make sure they get saved. It's God's calling in our lives to make sure that we obey his voice and we share the good news with people. If they reject us, what does the Bible tell us? They reject him. We take it personal because we're the one delivering the message. But Jesus said, if they've rejected me, if they've persecuted me, they're going to do the same thing to you. But we always think it's so strange when it happens to us. We need to expect it. Then we stayed in Hungary 7 years. The Lord started to do amazing things. He started to build the church in Hungary. He brought kids first, then he brought their moms, then slowly but surely the husbands started coming. He brought new believers, and the church started to flourish. The church started to function as a real church, and we were really blessed by that. After 7 years, after about probably 5.5 years, we felt that stirring in our hearts that God was going to call us to move away from Hungary. We didn't have a clue where. We didn't know if we'd come back to America or go someplace else in another country. We go to the missions conference most every August, and that's in Austria. And that's how we've met some of you there, coming to serve us. And it's the best conference for the missionaries, because those of you who have gone there and served, it's absolutely amazing. It's a blessing. We get spoiled. People waiting on us, doing dishes, it's great. But the Italian border is 45 minutes from Austria. So most every year, my husband, my daughter, and I, we would go on a little holiday. About 3 hours away is another pastor. He's in Italy. And we would go on a holiday, and he would invite us to come over and spend a little time with them. And we would do that. We'd cross the border from Austria, and I'm not kidding you, there's a sign that says Italia, and my heart, my whole face would be like, yes, we're in Italy. And there is something, I mean, if you think about Italy, don't you just smile and, wow, I want to go there one day. I think it's probably on most people's top 5 or top 10 destination spots that they'd like to go. And so, because my husband is half Italian, we have a soft spot in our heart for Italy anyway. And we would go there, and one time when we went, Pastor Craig asked us to pray about moving to Italy. And he was doing another Bible study in another city, and he needed some help. So we began to pray. We kind of kept it quiet because we knew that our time was coming to an end in Hungary, but it wasn't at an end, and we didn't want to hurt the Hungarian congregation with this news. So we waited, and waited for the Lord to really confirm in our hearts that this was the call. As the time started getting nearer and nearer, we really had to consider a lot of things. About staying out on the field or coming home. Our daughter was, in 2006, moved back to the States. She turned 18 and moved back to California and went to college. And she had to become independent. She had to work her way, you know, through life and go to school full time and not really have a home. And that's hard as a mom, you know, to not be able to provide a home for your daughter. And our middle daughter was pregnant. And if any of you are Italian, you know that family is like this. And to not be there with a grandchild is a really hard thing. And so we kind of had to weigh these emotions that we had, but we had to give them to the Lord and see what he wanted us to do. And of course, as you know, he called us to stay out on the mission field. He called us to move to Italy. He spoke to my husband first through Isaiah 42 when we were on a visit to California. And I asked the Lord for certain things. I wanted to learn the language easily. I was approaching 50, and you know, language is our life. And if you don't speak the language, you can't communicate with people. And it was very frustrating in Hungary. I tried the best I could to learn the language. And you can go so far, but you can't really have those intimate conversations with people. You can't pray intimately with somebody that's going through a hard time. You constantly have to use a translator. And I didn't want that in Italy. I wanted to be able to see somebody hurting on the street and be able to talk to them in their language. If the Lord wasn't going to allow me to learn it, then I didn't want to live there and go through that again. Plus, I'm a people person. I love people. I love girlfriends. I love coffee dates and just fun kind of things with women. And I wanted to be able to experience that and not have a language barrier with other women. So we've gone to school, and when I get back home, then we'll go back to school again this year. Not the brightest kids in the class, but we are the oldest and we are the trying hardesters, however you call it. I don't know what you call it, but we do try very hard. And God is honoring that. And, you know, I said that crossing the border and going into Italy was a joyful experience, except the day that we crossed the border to move or to find a flat, I think. And I wanted to vomit. I mean, it was just like, oh, my gosh, it's not a vacation anymore. We're actually going to live there. And you know, you can go on a holiday, but when it's ministry, you can go to Florida. But if God calls you there to minister, you're going to have warfare. Or Hawaii, it's probably a wonderful place to vacation, but to minister there, it's a whole different story because you're going to start getting warfare and trials and things. And so the reality set in, too, about moving to Italy and a whole new culture there. No kitchen. I mean, you rent an apartment and you get no kitchen with it. You don't get light fixtures. There's wires sticking out. But our landlord was gracious and put lights in for us. But for 2 months, we didn't have a kitchen. You know, it's like if I had to eat another sandwich, I thought I would die. But we made it through. And siesta sounds awesome, doesn't it? Have it take the afternoon off and just relax. No, 1 to 4, the stores are closed. You can't vacuum. Sounds like a great thing. It's not because you're, you know, they're not Christian. And so, you know, you get up, you do your devotion, and by that time, you know, it's 11 o'clock or so, and they eat. They have certain times, you know, like 9 o'clock breakfast, 1 o'clock lunch, and 8 o'clock in the north for dinner about. You're starting your housework, and then by the time you're ready to vacuum, you have to turn the vacuum off. I mean, it interrupts your day. It interrupts the flow. Who wants to vacuum at 4? I don't. I'm ready to relax by 4. And the town we moved to, I mean, Padova, God called us to a town of, in the province, is over 1 million people. We came from Hungary with 40,000 people. Sounds like a good thing. Wow, you were faithful in the small things. Here's the big thing. It's scary. It's scary to move to a place where all these people are, and you feel like a little ant. You feel like, what am I doing in this big city? And you can't walk place. I mean, you can. If you drive to it, then you can walk to it. But, you know, in Baia, we were able to walk around the town and walk from one end to the other, no problem. Here you have to use your vehicle to do just about anything. And then ministry-wise, for me, the Lord really blessed our women's ministry in Hungary, and it was a joy for me to serve there and serve with the women there. And in Italy, we just don't have that. You know, we don't. The women are moms, and they just want to be with their kids, which is a good thing, but, you know, maybe the dads really don't watch the kids there. It's kind of, well, I won't say it, but you know what I mean. The dads are the dads, and they're the men, and the moms are the moms, and they stay at home. And that's just the way it is. And that was a huge adjustment for me to make, and I'm still praying that God will maybe change a couple little things over there so that us women can start getting together more. And you realize that Italy is not a country just with good gelato and good pasta. It is. We have great gelato. But the pastor over in Montebelluna, Craig, him and his wife Silvana have been serving there for probably like 15 years now. He has a phrase and he says, Italians are the happiest sinners on the earth. And they are. They are very jolly people to look at them, to see them, you know, they're more jovial than most of Eastern European countries that we were used to. But they're very loud people. They're very passionate people. They are stubborn people. You never have to wonder what an Italian is thinking. They will tell you. And if you are sensitive, you have to learn to get over it. And that's a hard one for me. You just can't be sensitive because they won't tell you exactly what they're thinking. And you can't talk back because you're a Christian, you love the Lord, and you're trying to be a good example. So But, and then we have the whole religious tradition. And my husband shares often that he really believes that Italy is one of the most overlooked mission fields, because most of us would look at Italy and consider it a Christian nation. We think, well, even if they're not born again Christian, they at least have a love for God. They at least are in church, even if it's not the same kind that we attend. They at least have something going on with the Lord. They don't. There's a real sadness when you drive by the churches in Italy. You don't see young families going to church very often. You see more of the older generation going to church. The young generation will go in the beginning so that the kids can make all the sacraments and get their ticket. And that means they're going to heaven, you know. And then they stop going. And then there's I put the statistics that Italy is 87.7 Roman Catholic. And out of that 87, only 36% would describe them as being active in the church. That's pretty sad. That's really sad. I mean, we're not even talking about active churches. I mean, these are just 36% of a certain denomination where they're not really even preaching the true Christ. They're preaching Christ, but a lot of other stuff too. Not the freedom and the love of Christ in the church. Protestant, which, you know, we're considered Protestant over there in a lot of places, but we're bunched in with the Muslim group, considered as being and the rest, the small population of Muslim and Protestant, it'll tell us. And then also, surprisingly, Jehovah's Witness is the number two, the second largest religion in Italy. I just don't understand that one. So you can see that it's a hard place. Despite the fun, despite the beauty of the country, despite the good food, it's a really hard place to minister. It's a people that really, they just don't think that they need to hear what you have to say. And trying to evangelize, I don't know how it is here anymore to go witnessing on the street, but, you know, technology, as great as it is, I think the enemy uses it, because we have everybody with the earplugs on now, and nobody makes eye contact in life anymore. Everybody is walking around like this, either texting or, you know, got those things in their ear and walking downwards. So you can't even approach each other on the street. And, you know, at least if somebody looks at you, oh, okay, I'm going to talk to that person. Nobody looks at you anymore. And that's one of the things that we have there. Sometimes I read from my friends who are serving like in Africa or some Latin America country, and they have great responses there. You know, they have a VBS and just like tons and tons of kids are showing up. They'll have a crusade. Tons of people are going to the crusade. In Italy, I don't even think we'd have a crusade. You know, trying, we're just now praying, some of us, to do a VBS next summer. And it's not like the Italian moms are going to send their kids out with these Americans and allow us to teach the gospel to their kids. They don't think that they need it. They already have it. The tradition in the country, you know, again, the religion, the festivities, fireworks for the saints and fireworks for Mary and just all the different things that they have there. But I said before that God gave us Isaiah 42. And you can write it down or just think about it later, but especially verse 16 and 17. And God talks about bringing the blind by a way that they didn't know, and that he's going to lead them in paths that they haven't known, and make darkness light before them, crooked places straight. And these things I will do for them and not forsake them. They'll be turned back and greatly ashamed, those who trust in carved images, who say to the molded images, you are a God. And these verses just shout out to me about Italy. I write in my Bible in bold letters is Italy. And they are a blinded people. They are a nation who needs the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives. They're a nation that thinks that they're okay. And that's probably one of the most dangerous places in life to be, where you think that you're okay. I remember listening to Pastor Damien talk about, you know, in the end times, in the millennium, how he believes that so many Catholic people are going to be saved in the millennium because they missed the mark here. And when it's too late, they're going to realize what they missed out on. And then they will thankfully get saved. And they need our prayers. They need our prayers. They need your prayers that they would be saved, that they would allow us who have been sent over there to minister to them, to minister to them. I wanted to share very quickly about the day that we received an email from Matt, one of your pastors here, and we were really discouraged in the ministry, and we've only been there for 2 years, and we were already discouraged. And all of a sudden, we get an email from Matt saying that the leadership here had prayed and felt that the Lord was speaking to them about supporting my husband and I and in the ministry. And when my husband and I found that out, we were just overwhelmed with joy. And joy, yes, the financial support is amazing. You know, I'm never going to tell people not to financially support a missionary. But the prayers, to actually know that somebody is saying to us on the other side of the world, you know what? God spoke to us. God spoke to us and said to pray for you guys, to pray for Italy, that God is going to do a great work in Italy. These came from your pastors. That those words came from his mouth. And we hold those words dear to our heart, trusting them because we have such great respect for him, knowing he's not trying to joke us or trying to make us feel good. He has no reason except to speak to us what the Lord has spoken to him. And it blesses our heart to know that you as a church are behind us and are praying for us, supporting us and loving us and accepting us as part of your church family. And it also came at a time that it was near Christmas. And my youngest daughter, you know, she's my heart. She is like a little grown up, and she was kind of like my assistant in ministry at 13 to 17. And she's a giver, even if she has nothing. She has nothing, you know, but God blesses her tremendously, and she blesses others. And she was coming over at Christmas time, and I was so stressed. You know, as a mom, you want to bless your kids, and I wouldn't be able to get her anything for Christmas that year. And Marla's the type that wouldn't even care. Just to be with you is all that would matter to her. But as a mom, it's not enough. You want to have something for them to open under the tree. And that email and a phone call from Pastor Damien enabled us to put some joy into my life, because I was able to go shopping for her and buy her some shirts and I think a pair of funky shoes too, and jewelry that she likes, or you know, all those custom little silly things that teenage girls like and women in their 50s like too. And it was a joy. It blessed my heart as a mom to be able to do that for her, and then it blessed her in return. And it might be a small thing, but I'm especially thankful for that part. And so I just want to thank you guys and hope that I will be able to see you guys again one day. If not here or in California or in Austria or Italy, then we'll definitely see each other in heaven. And you will see in heaven the rewards for your faithfulness, for your prayers, for your support, and for the love that you have for all the missionaries that Calvary Modesto sends out. So thank you very much.